Well, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. It's good to see everybody back from the great Texas winter storm. I mean, it gets down to 31 and we all just crawl into a hole, right? But that's who we are. We're just Texans. We don't know any better. It is great to see everyone here. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a connection card underneath the seat in front of you, and you can use that. Either fill it out physically with a pen or pencil and place it in the offering box, which is in the back, which is also where we take checks or anything, offerings to the church. You can also use the connection card to make a prayer request. You can also say, hey, I want to be a part of some ministry here at the church. You can use that as well. And I want to encourage you with two things this morning. So pull out that connection card and you can write on there, I would like to be on the greeters ministry and to greet at least one time a month, less than 30 minutes. All you have to do, sometimes it's less than 20, 15 minutes, depends on which time it is. But before the early service, at one of the doors, between the early service and Sunday school, just to direct people to go to Sunday school, and then after Sunday school, before this service, there's three times. All you need to do is sign up for one of them for the entire month. I mean, if you want to do two or three, that's fine. It's a very easy deal. Even if you're volunteering somewhere else, it's very easy. Come in and do it. And we need some more folks to do that so we can cover the times. So use that connection card, and you write on there, my name is yada yada, David Jones, and I want to be a part of the greeters ministry. Also, one more thing. You can write on that card, and you can say, I want to be a part of the connection team, which is the group of people who respond to these connection cards. So we are gathering together a group of volunteers to just give a call to those or respond to the connection cards, and then they would then direct that to someone else that needs to handle that. But we need somebody or a group of people. We've already got a few now. Two of the ones that are on that team are going to be moving, and so we need to replace them. And so those are great opportunities for you to be a part of this body, and I encourage you to do so. All right. Let's go to God's Word. We're on John chapter 11. So if you were to turn to John chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, beginning of the story of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom love you is sick. It's an interesting story. One of the greatest miracles of Christ starts off pretty simple, but yet grows into something quite significant. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. I just pray for the truth of this to be known by your spirit. Lord, I pray for CF that he'll speak your word that comes through you or through him from you. Lord, I pray that this word will ignite in us what we need to know, that we will be lights to this world. And Lord, that you will use us for your glory. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Come on, everybody. Good morning. Good to have everyone here. Welcome, Fellowship of Huntsville Church. If you're visiting with us, we're going through a study of the Gospel of John, and we're on chapter 11. And we're going to look today at verses 1 through 3. This is a very interesting passage, a very long passage, more of a narrative. And so today we're going to get an introduction to who the people are and where he is actually ministering and what's the significance of this event, because it's a very significant event. So if you're with us, we're glad to have you. And join me and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for this day. I pray for each person that's before me. And Lord, you know their hearts, you know where they are. And so, Lord, we just lift them up to you and pray that you'd minister to them, minister to the needs they have, and through the word that is spoken, that it would speak to their heart, Father, wherever they may be. And Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity. Pray for your divine guidance and direction in all that we do. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. As your text says there in verse 1, it says now. It's just a connection back to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago in chapter 10, primarily beginning in verse 39 of the 10th chapter. It says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan. So he's in Jerusalem. He went beyond the Jordan, so likely meaning crossed over to a place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. And then it says, now. So we're talking about the same time period, probably just a very short period of time. And where we are chronologically in the life of Christ, we're in the last 3 months of his life. This is the very tail end of it. And in addition to that, this is the seventh sign miracle in the Gospel of John. If you were here when we started out the Gospel of John, I told you John was focused around seven sign miracles. And these miracles were specifically chosen by John. And we know Christ did many, many others. But in the Gospel of John, you're going to, in one of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you'll have a lot more miracles done. You'll see a lot more stuff. It's giving you a chronological timeline, more or less, of the life of Christ. You come to the Gospel of John, and John is written for a specific purpose. That is to reveal the deity of Christ. That's why every week on a sermon it says, you know, the Gospel of John, the deity of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the book is about. It's about the deity of Christ. And the way John did that is he did seven signs is what he did. The first sign was when Jesus turned the water to wine in John chapter 2. That was the first sign. And what that shows is it shows his creative power. He has the creative power of God to take water and change it to wine. No man could do that. Then he concludes here with this one, and he's going to raise a man from the dead that's been in the grave for several days. It shows that God is the one that gives life. And so he takes the two greatest signs and puts them on each end. Now the seven signs that were done is, of course, the water to wine in John 2, when he heals the officer's son in John chapter 4, when he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5, then he feeds the 5,000, John 6, and also in John 6, he walks on the water. And then right after he walks on the water, you get to John 9, and he's going to heal a blind man. Okay, that was the sixth sign, and this is the seventh one. He's going to raise a dead man from the grave. Those seven signs were irrefutable evidence of who he is. And those people saw those signs. They knew, especially with Lazarus. If you go jump forward to chapter 12, Lazarus is going to be eating supper at their house. And so it's a miracle they can't get beyond. Another thing about this miracle is that in 3 months, Jesus is going to be crucified and raised from the dead. And those people can't say they'd never seen a dead man resurrected. They're going to see it in the case of Lazarus, where God brings him back to life. Now, it wasn't going to be a resurrection in the same line as Christ, because when Christ was resurrected, he received a glorified body. What he did with Lazarus is he brought Lazarus back to life and overcame the effects of decomposition as he'd been in that hot tomb and that climate there. His body started decomposing, brings him back to life, brings him back with a body that's fit to live, okay? So he begins there. He says, now a certain man was sick. And that's all we know about his sickness. The word there for sick is a compound word, okay? They're going to put it up on the screen. That's the word right there, asthenao. And what that word means sick, it's translated sick, But what makes it unique is the A in the front of it is what you call an alpha privative. Anytime you put an A in front of a word, it negates the rest of the word. So the main word there is stheneo, and it means to have strength or bodily vigor. And so what it means for him to be sick is he did not have strength, nor did he have bodily vigor. Okay? So he's sick probably on a bed. We don't know what kind of sickness it was. They just reported it as a sickness. And so that word comes to him. The man that is sick is Lazarus. And Lazarus, the common Hebrew name for Lazarus was Eleazar. Okay? Same thing with Mary. The common Hebrew name for Mary was Miriam. And in the New Testament, she's referred to as Mary. He's referred to as Lazarus. Okay? So there are two Lazarus mentioned in the Bible. One of them is in Luke 16. Now, it's not the same Lazarus. It's another Lazarus. Lazarus was a very common name in that day and time. And the one in 16, I'll read it. It's in 16, 22, and 23. And it's about the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die. And Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man goes into Hades. And so if you read there in the 16th chapter, beginning about verse 22, I believe, it says, So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay? This is a different Lazarus, all right? And the one here in John chapter 11 is a friend of Jesus. All right? Jesus was very good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Matter of fact, he talks about his relationship with them in verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And there are several occasions in the Bible when he actually goes to their home. They're in Bethany. Bethany is a little city about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So what's happened is Jesus leaves Jerusalem because they're going to try to kill him. They try to seize him. He goes up the Jordan to where John was baptizing. Then he gets a message that Lazarus is sick, turns around and comes right back 2 miles outside the city. Bethany, the name Bethany means house of figs. Is what it means. That's what the name of the city means. It's mentioned several times in Scripture, but it's also right where the Mount of Olives are. And that's where Jesus is going to ascend into the heavens. And the Scripture tells us he's going to return, land on the Mount of Olives, and split the mound in half. That event has not taken place. It's not occurred yet. And so this group of people that he's with are his dear friends. They're very good friends of him. And it says that there's Mary and her sister Martha there. All right, now I don't know if you're like me, when I first began my Christian walk, reading through the Bible, especially the New Testament, and coming across all the Marys that were in there, I would get confused of which Mary is this. I don't know if you had that problem or have that problem, but I did. And so this morning I'm going to expound my wisdom and show you the six different Marys in the New Testament. Hopefully we'll be able to sort through them and separate them. The first one we're going to look at, we're not going to look at them in detail, I'm just going to identify them. The first one is probably the most well-known Mary of the Bible, and that's Mary the mother of Jesus. All right? And she's mentioned in the birth narratives in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. In extensive detail and at various other times throughout the Scripture. But she's probably the most well-known Mary in the Bible. The second Mary that I'm going to mention is Mary Magdalene. And if you want to turn to John or Luke chapter 8, we can take a quick look at her. Luke chapter 8. And she's referred to as Mary Magdalene. It says, now it came to pass, beginning in verse 1, afterward, that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come the seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So these are ministry support people that followed Christ throughout his ministry, and they would provide resources for him on the journey. But Mary Magdalene is referred to here. Magdalene would not be her last name. She was actually from the city of Magdala, and that's how she got the name Magdalene. The Bible is very common. We'll identify people by location or by whose son they are. That's the very common way. You don't see many last names in Scripture. And so Mary Magdalene is the second. The third Mary is Mary of Bethany, the one that we're looking at today. And note, if you look in John 11, it says something about her. It says, in verse 1, it says, Mary and her sister Martha. And it says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, if you go over to John 12, that is where the story is. But he knows that when his readers read this, all these events have taken place by the time he wrote the Gospel of John, which he probably wrote it in late 80s, early 90s. And so all these events have occurred, so he can refer to her as that. And he says, in 6 days before the Passover, this is John 12, 1, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary of Bethany, and you see you've got Martha there and Lazarus is there, so it's in their home. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who had betrayed him, said, why was the fragrant oil not sold for the 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, Tim, when he shared his story this morning out of the Gospel of Luke, that's a different story, okay? And so this story here makes it very clear that Mary of Bethany would be the third Mary. The fourth Mary is Mary of James. She is the mother of James. If you want to look in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27 identifies her. Look at verse 56. It says this. It says, I'm going to go to verse 55, get context. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So that is the fourth Mary that is identified in Scripture. Then in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, you have Mary the mother of John Mark. We're not going to look at that, but there's a reference to her. And then the sixth Mary that is mentioned is in the book of Romans, Romans 16, and that lady is referred to as Mary of Rome, okay? So there's six different Marys, but every one of them is identified either by an activity they did or by their genealogy, so you can identify them, their hometown, in the case of Magdalene, and you can see who they are, the different ones. Now let's look at, first of all, Mary of Bethany and what's significant about Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany is viewed as a spiritual woman. She knew the Lord well. She had a good relationship with the Lord. And she's even contrasted in places with Martha. Okay, Martha, her sister, is viewed in a different light, you might say. Go to Luke 10. You'll just turn over there. And this is probably one of the most familiar stories that people have of Mary and Martha, verses 38 through 42. It says, now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Mary was very well acquainted with the Lord. Like I said before, they were good friends, but she's often viewed as being more spiritual. And I don't really see her like that. I see Martha as just as spiritual as Mary is, because Martha was serving the Lord by preparing food. She's giving of her resources. She's sacrificing on his behalf. And that's a good thing too. But sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, he says that's the better thing to do. But I view her just as spiritual. Matter of fact, in John chapter 11, when Jesus finally arrives in town, it tells us in verse 20, it says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" And so she has a lot of faith in the Lord too, okay? So I view both of them as being very spiritual women, women that were in the service of the Lord, and they often opened their home to feed him, feed the disciples and such. And so that's the basic players in this story. It's going to be between really those three people, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But you see also in this story, you see a situation where Jesus is informed that Lazarus, his good friend, is sick. And yet Jesus allows Lazarus to remain sick and then goes over there and raises him from the dead. Now, we know after reading the story, the purpose of it is that God would be glorified through it. We also know that it was done so that the sign would be given that Jesus has the power to raise the dead. We also know that it's an example of how the resurrection would be, where these people had already seen a person raised from the dead and would understand that it is possible. But what is another reason for it? I think another reason for it is to show us a little bit about sickness and why do people get sick, for example. There is a stigma or a false understanding among many people that people get sick because they've done something bad in their life or because something that they did in the past or something of that. That is closer to Eastern mysticism than anything in the Bible, okay? A lot of this has come about because of a lot of false teachers, especially in the last 100 years. False teachers flaunt their wealth and their personal glory, and all the wealth that they've gained is from gullible people that's given it to them. I mean, it's not like they're entrepreneurs or something, but they flaunt it. They often use their position when someone's going through a hard time to inform them that it's a lack of faith on their part. But they also preach that if you follow the Lord, you're going to walk in perfect divine health and nothing's going to happen to you. And they also make false claims that when something bad's happened to you, it's directly a result of something you've done or lack of faith on your part. And yet the problem with that, folks, is the Bible doesn't support that kind of stuff. All right? And there's a lot of people that are sick or have prolonged illnesses that live under this mindset, what did I do to get this? And quite often when we get sick, we do that. We ask that question too. But we need to get that thought out of our mind because it's very clear. If this man was sick, and obviously both his sisters and Lazarus are people of faith, why did he remain sick? You know, he remained sick because God had a purpose and a reason for it. And that's something we don't understand about sickness. Suffering is a part of the New Testament. It is a subject that goes from the beginning to the end of the New Testament. Matter of fact, that they promise in the Bible, in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Go look at the ministry of Paul, probably the greatest person outside of Christ in the New Testament. And yet Paul in his ministry was sick at times. He was afflicted routinely. He went through one hardship and one heartache after another. Matter of fact, when he was called on the road to Damascus, turn to Acts chapter 9. And when the Lord sends Ananias to him, he says in verse 15, Ananias doesn't want to go because Paul has been killing Christians. And the Lord tells him, it's kind of a somewhat humorous, when Ananias answers him in verse 13, he said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And the Lord answers him. The Lord says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And in verse 16 of Acts 9 says this, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then you go read Paul's list over in 2 Corinthians, and Paul specifically mentions, you know, things like being beaten, being stoned, being afflicted, but he also mentions being sick, all right? And he's probably the greatest saint outside of Jesus, who is God, in the New Testament. And so certainly Paul was a man of faith and Paul followed the Lord. So to come to the conclusion that sickness is a result of something that we've done in every case is to be false and it should be rejected. And if you listen to these false teachers like this, you ought to learn to reject them too, because they are speaking lies and distortions and all they do is serve to confuse people and create God into something that is a being that you have a relationship with so you can gain from him. And that's not it. Our relationship with God is to be humbled before him and recognize his greatness and his glory. That's the view we should have of him. Not that he is some dynamic cosmic being that keeps us in perfect health. Because every one of these false teachers that preaches that will eventually get sick and die. That's something else you got to understand. And so just very logical approach to scripture will help you to see that's a bunch of gobbledygook, nonsense, malarkey, baloney, whatever phrase you like. It's false and you should reject that kind of stuff. Plus, they're going to milk you dry financially if you engage with them and stuff. That's part of the ministry and that's tied into it too. So there's several things about sickness we can learn from this. Number one, we don't know the why of sickness. We rarely know. Why did this happen to me? Rarely do you know that. Rarely are you informed of that. Sometimes you might, but it's very rare. In the case of Lazarus, we know why. It says, so the glory of God may be revealed. There's a purpose behind it. But even though we don't know the why, we can know this. God loves us and cares for us, okay? You do not get sick because God is mad at you or angry at you because you're in a covenant of grace with God. And in the covenant of grace, you have forgiveness is what you have. There are a lot of people that view God as being some big ogre in the sky. And every time you do something bad, he's going to do something to you. I hear people all the time talk about coming to church. They say, well, I'd come, but I'm afraid the roof's going to fall in. I said, man, there's some pretty wicked people in there and the roof is not falling in on one of them yet. And I said, there's a wicked dude that preaches in there. And I said, God has spared him from a falling roof for all these years, I promise you. And he will spare you too, brother. Because when we look at ourselves in light of the holiness of God, every one of us is evil. Every one of us is wicked. Every one of us is in need of the grace of God on a daily basis. And we need to understand that. And God doesn't do that kind of stuff to us because of what we do. God does what he desires to do for his glory and for his own purposes. So if you get sick, or when you are sick, understand this: God cares about you and his love for you has not changed, nor will his love for you ever change. God's love doesn't change. Now, if you're in sin, God very well will chasten you, but he does that out of love, based upon love and based upon his holiness. That's his purposes behind it, okay? The third thing is this: God often allows those that he loves to suffer. Many people you will see that are very godly people go through intense suffering. I know Christians that have suffered their entire life due to some ailment or illness or disease that they have no control over whatsoever. And yet they love the Lord as much, if not more, than any other person around them. So you've got to draw a conclusion. God does what he desires to do according to his own plan. And the thing with us is we should always focus our attention on him and love him with an infinite love because he's good. And the thing is, he's ultimately going to get us to the state where we are in perfect health. And that'll be when we're in his presence. So we have that to look forward to. Don't put your hope in this life. Jesus says in the world, you will have tribulation. He makes that very clear. Life is going to be tough. Life is going to be difficult. We don't always know the why, but we can know God loves us and God cares about us in spite of what we're going through. And he often allows suffering, just like he did in the life of Lazarus here, to bring about a greater good. And I got this from another person that says we should interpret suffering by God's love, not interpret love by our suffering. Very important. That ties right into the last statement I made. And often God's love and God's action are delayed. I mean, he doesn't always respond right when we want him to respond. And we don't know why. But what do we have to do? We have to remain faithful. Martha remained faithful. She said, Lord, if you hadn't been here, but I know, Lord, that now you're here, you can do something. She believes him. And that's what God wants from us. God wants us to follow him in faith. Not because of what he does, but because of who he is. Because he is truly good. And he truly loves you with an infinite love. I mean, think about it, folks. He made a provision for you for all eternity by sending his son to the cross and by dying for you and paying the debt for your sins. So whatever comes in your life, know this. You will finish well in relationship with him and finish in the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You are a God of grace. You are a God of great love and compassion towards your people. And Lord, there's a lot in this life we don't understand. There are people here today that are going through suffering. There are people here who have loved ones that are suffering. And they have all the faith in the world, God. And their faith has not wavered. And I just pray, God, that you'd bring comfort into their life and minister to them. And Lord, help us who do have our health right now to have compassion and mercy and kindness towards those people and an understanding, Lord, but also a gratitude, Lord, for what you do in our lives and that we can have confidence in you and all that we face in life, knowing, Lord, that we're in your hands and your love and care for us never changes. And for that, Lord, we are very grateful and thankful. So, Father, I pray for everyone here. If there's anyone here today that's never trusted Christ, that they would embrace him today and realize that he is the Savior of mankind, that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again, that by trusting in him, they'd have eternal life. So, Father, we thank you for what you've done and all that you're going to do, and we pray and ask all this of you in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.